Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you. Some of you I haven't seen before. We're glad to be able to be with you once again. And we are waiting to hear what the Lord will say to all of us this morning. So let's open this time in a word of prayer as we look into the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, which you have prepared for us. You have a Word that your Holy Spirit will share with each one of us. And perhaps, even as the words come out of my mouth, they'll drop on each ear and on each heart differently. Because you know exactly where each one of us is. You know exactly what our need is. And you are the kind of God who is interested in meeting us at our point of need. So we ask you to meet us at that place where we have the need of you most this morning. And just open your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, my voice seems to be failing me this morning, so I hope you all can hear and understand as I speak. Standing on the promises. You know, all of Scripture is based on a promise that God made. And it was actually kind of an indirect promise, because it was something he said to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Something he said to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve sinned, and all of creation, this wonderful creation that God had created, fell into what seemed like disrepair. And really, it would have been irreparable except for Jesus Christ. But none of that took God by surprise. It said that our salvation in Jesus Christ had already been thought about and had already been made available, because Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that great? God not only knew what would happen, but he made provision for us even before it happened. And so when Adam and Eve sinned and they hid their sin and they hid themselves from the Lord, God was not hiding. And when he said, "Adam, where are you?" I don't think it was so much for God's information. He knew where Adam was. He knows where we hide. It's so that we could assess where we were and say, "I need you, Lord." And he meets us at our point of need every time. So when they sinned in Genesis 3, God said something to the serpent. And I'll just read it so I get it right. Genesis 3 and verse 15, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." embedded in there, in what, in that, that judgment and that curse against the serpent, was a promise to us. That one day, the seed of the woman, the singular seed, one man would bruise and crush the head of the serpent and deal with sin, death, hell, all the things that entered in when sin entered the world, the separation that there was between us and God, would put that away forever in one man. And that one man, as we know, was sent from God. He was God. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that one man dealt with sin one time with one sacrifice for sin forever. Amen? And that's why we're here. And all of Scripture is based on that promise and the fulfillment and the working out of that promise in the world, in our lives, in the universe that God made. And we're on the right side of that promise. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've acknowledged, if you have assessed your situation before God and realized that you stand in need of a Savior because of your sin that separates you from God, and you take by faith Jesus Christ as that solution that God provided, then you're standing on the right side of things this morning. Now, these promises that we talk about, all of them, we can call them the Word of God to us. And so we want to look at the Word of God this morning, because there are a lot of words floating around us. Maybe more words and more thoughts and more philosophies than ever at any time in history. And those may increase. You know, when I was growing up, we used to have door-to-door salesmen. Maybe we have them now still, I don't know, not so much. And one of the things they would sell is encyclopedias. Some of you remember that. And I was talking to Justly this morning. Is Justly still in here? I was talking to Justly this morning, and I forgot his father's name. It was Kirby. Of course, you know where I'm getting with this. They also used to sell vacuum cleaners. And almost everybody who got their Kirby vacuum cleaner got it from a door-to-door salesman. And they were good vacuum cleaners. But so my parents bought the entire set of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And then there was the World Book Encyclopedia. And then there was the children's version. And we got all of those. But after a while, after a couple years, they were outdated. The words in them and the information in them, actually, technology increased and things went quicker and quicker, they were outdated. And then we had microfiche. You know, you go to the library and there's even more information there. And of course, now all the information is at our fingertips. Everything we need to know, even the Word of God. And that's wonderful. But data is important. Now, there's big data, there's metadata, there's all kinds of data. I don't even know anything about those things. I just toss the terms around. But there's so much information and opinions There's all these things on YouTube and on the internet and Google and whatever search things there are out there. But in the Word of God, it tells us that in, I believe it's Exodus 37, in Exodus 37, I believe, it says that to the children of Israel, that the Word of God is their life. Don't turn away to the left or the right concerning the things that God says, because this is your life. Now, we feel like this thing in our pocket or on our hip is our life. And we very much treat it like that. If I don't have my phone, if I don't have my computer, if I don't have my newspaper in the morning or where, however you're getting your information, I feel like I'm missing something. But can I tell you, you're not missing anything unless you're missing the Word of God. It is our life. For the believer, it is our life. And even for the unbeliever, though they don't know it, that is the only way to life, is coming in agreement with the Word of God and accepting what God says. And for the believer, it is absolutely critical. If you turn to one of our passages this morning, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, and verse 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers will grow worse and worse." And it's talking about in the last days. They will grow worse and worse. They've got a lot of information, but deceiving and being deceived. That's information that you don't need. And a lot of it is at our fingertips and over the airways, on every news media. I don't care which one, right, left, or center. Much of it is misinformation, misleads, deceives, and they are deceived themselves. Not to pick on the news media, but just to lift up the Word of God. The Word of God stands above all of that. It is completely true all the time and forevermore. Stands out above all of that. You could put all the other information away, and with the Word of God, you have everything you need for life and godliness. So here's what Paul says to Timothy here. He says, things are going to get worse, and the information is going to get more deceiving, more deceptive. But you continue in the things that you have learned. And he's going to let you know what those things are. And which you have been assured of, those things you have confidence in and have put your trust in, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from the time you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's all we need. That's all we need. Because the Word of God, the very first thing that God wants to do through His Word is save, is bring salvation. Once He gets us to the point of salvation, then He can move us from where we are to wherever He wants us to be. All of us make plans. Some for our lives, some just make plans for the day. Some make plans for the week or the year. Some make plans for retirement, for the future. But God's plan and purpose for us is never, it is so much better than any plans that we can make for ourselves. His purpose is so much better than any purpose that we can have for ourselves. But none of that happens apart from first what it says here, the Holy Scriptures are able to do. Bring us to salvation. That's the first step in what the Word of God and what God wants to use His Word to do, is to bring salvation. Once you go through that door, you're operating in a whole new ball game. And I hope you all are. But just because we come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, that is not the stopping point. That is only the beginning point. That's where we start. Your life has just now begun. That is your life, and that's where it begins. But there's so much more that God has. And unfortunately, many of us as believers stop short of where God wants us to be. We were in Seattle last weekend, and our topic was Moses. I think our topic was Moses last time we were here. I'm not going to talk about Moses much today. But where we stopped last time with Moses, many of you might not remember, but I went back and listened to the message, and I didn't remember either. But where we stopped was in Exodus chapter 2, where Moses had settled in Midian for 40 years for less than God's purpose for him, less than God's best for him. He was content to settle. That's what the word says. He was content to settle. And it took God coming to Moses. I think we talked about this morning in the breaking of bread. He makes the first move every time. It took God to come and come to Moses and speak to Moses. His word makes all the difference. But we have to respond to His word. So, this morning, we want to look now at verse 16, because that's really where we're aiming at. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And that man there is generic. It's man or woman. The person of God, the person who is God's person, that they may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished or completely equipped unto all good works, unto every good work. It's God has made every provision for us to be all he wants us to be. We don't have to go looking anywhere else. It's all in the Word of God. It's all here. Now, I would love it if I had time to go through all the characteristics of the Word of God, because they're rich. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you a list. And then we're going to dive into this thing where it says all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable. But these are some characteristics. Scripture, first of all, is based on a person, based on Jesus Christ. The Word of God is actually a person. The living Word of God, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, in verse 14, and dwelt among us. Right? So the Word of God is really a person, as well as what we see written here. But written here is everything concerning that person and everything from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person. It's also personal in so many ways. It was God personally delivered it to men of old, to prophets. He personally delivered it by his own Holy Spirit. And through their own personalities, he made himself known to them. And even though all these men had different backgrounds, different training, different experiences, all their words are in perfect harmony with each other because it was personally given by the same Holy Spirit, right? So it's very personal. And when it says the Word of God is inspired in verse 16, there in 2 Timothy 3, it is God breathed. That's pretty personal. You know, when I come up close enough to breathe on you, or even more, to breathe into you, that's inspired. That's up close and personal, isn't it? So the Word of God is personal. And then when we read in John 1 that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, that's personal. When John, in 1 John, writes that which we have seen and heard and handled, touched, they walked with him, they talked with him, they cried with him, they laughed with him. That Word of God is personal. He became personal. He makes himself personal to us. I'm spending too much time there, but it's profitable, and that's the one we're going to deal with. It's purposeful. It's powerful. It's penetrating. It's practical. We're going to deal with both of those, profitable and practical. And here's what the Scripture says, is that it is profitable, in verse 16, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable in very, very practical ways. It's profitable and practical. So those are a list. It's a person. It's personal. It's profitable. It's purposeful. It's powerful. It's penetrating. It's practical. And we could say he. He is all those things. Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a list of what the Word of God does. Now, what we really want to talk about today is how it operates in our lives. And that's those four areas: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And it operates such that it moves us from being incomplete and immature to being complete and mature. The Word of God is meant not just to reside in us, but to move us. To move us from one place of growth to the next place of growth, to the next place where God would have us be. If you have a newborn baby and you feed them and you clothe them and you do all the necessary things for them and you don't see any weight gain, you don't see any growth, there's a problem. Either there's a problem with what you're doing or the stuff you're using to help them grow. And I don't think there's any problem with the Word of God. So if it's not with what you are feeding the child, then there's a problem within the child. The child is not responding to all the things you are doing for them, all the nourishment that you're giving to them. And I'm sure there's such a thing where your body does not draw out the nutrients as it should. But sadly, for many of us as believers, we're not responding to the Word of God as we should. It's a problem. And so, but he tells us that the Word of God is profitable. It does work. We have to respond to it. So let's quickly go through this. And here's what I've always seen: these four areas, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, as items, as a list. But I want us to understand them today as a progression, because as the Word of God does each of these things, it should move us to the next place. It should move us along. We should grow. It's a progression. And so doctrine is data. That's the data we need. It is the foundation. It's the information that we need. It's what God wants us to know. It's information and data that produces understanding. Understanding in every area that God would have us understand and grow. You have the doctrine of salvation. That's the first one. Doctrine of sin and salvation. Those are the first things we actually learn before we even become Christians, believe it or not. You had to understand salvation. Even if you didn't understand it completely, you had to accept it and trust it. So I want to make sure we understand. It is not so much that you understand everything that God is saying, but that you believe. what he is saying, and you trust. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that it's worth believing him and obeying him, that it has profit to it, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so doctrine, one way we could put it, is God's perspective, God's viewpoint on any matter and every matter. God's perspective, that's doctrine. And God is always giving us his perspective. Sadly, we don't always believe. We don't always accept his perspective. But again, doctrine is God's viewpoint, God's perspective, what God has to say about every matter in life. That's what you as a believer have to understand and come to accept if you're going to grow in Christ. And it's the key is faith. Now, I have ways that I look at things, and they're not all right. You have a way that you look at things, and they're not all right. And some things we will agree on and go, well, if we agree, you and I, then it must be right. Or if enough of us agree, we'll take a consensus, and, well, that must be right. But that's not the way doctrine works. It has nothing to do with a poll. It has nothing to do with a vote. It has nothing to do with a preference. It is God's word, which is truth all the time, has always been, will always be. It doesn't change. You remember the encyclopedias? They change. You know, my brother went to med school. He's a doctor now. But he went to med school. He made it through. And in year one, they taught him certain things. In year three, they were unteaching him those things and teaching him something completely counter to that. And that happens more and more each day. We hear about this scientific study, and then they found some new information. This happens with archaeological digs. It happens with everything, is that we think we have all the information, and then we find a little bit more over here, and it changes the whole equation. Not so with God's word and with God's doctrine. It is true from beginning to forever, before the beginning, because God is eternal. His word is eternal. So it's always been true. You can count on it yesterday, today, tomorrow. It's true. That's doctrine. And so all we need to do is trust God. Trust what he says. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Have you tried it? It's not simple. You know why? It's simple, but it's not easy. Because I have my own ideas. I have my own opinions. And so what happens is you have doctrine, but then you have reproof. So wherever you are right now, there's God's doctrine, God's truth, which is the truth. It's universally true. But you may not be completely in line with that. And so what does God bring? Reproof. Because that reproof is meant to get us on the same page with God. Because if we're not on the same page with Him, we are being deceived. We don't know the truth. We don't have the truth. We're not practicing the truth. And so there comes reproof. And so let's just say what reproof is. Reproof is that which says there's a problem here. There's a problem with your perspective. There's a problem with your direction. There's a problem with your understanding. There's a problem. You're off course. You're in the wrong. Reproof is God's displeasure with where you are. He disapproves. It doesn't pass the muster of His word. It doesn't measure up to His doctrine. It doesn't measure up to His truth. Now, there's certain things happening in reproof. There is conviction. Conviction happens. And what conviction is where through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, God says, this is wrong. You're off base. And you hear that. But just because you hear that and you understand that it's from God doesn't mean anything changes. Conviction simply means you understand that what you believe or what you are doing goes counter to God's perspective on the matter. You understand that. You've come to the point where you realize what I'm thinking and what God is thinking are two different things. They don't match up. That's conviction. But now you have to make a choice. And that's where correction comes in. Now, let me back up a little. Because in reproof, there's something I want to talk about very quickly. It's a good conscience and a bad conscience. You've heard of conscience, right? And you've heard of a good conscience and a bad conscience? Because this is very important in being able to discern that what is right and what is wrong. And the Word of God is what helps to establish a good conscience. I think it's in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We're talking about some significant stuff here. That's important. Again, in the last days where we are, doctrines of demons, not God's doctrine. And some shall depart from the faith, listening to those things instead of what God is saying, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When you sear something, when you burn your tongue, you no longer, it messes up your taste buds, it messes up your feeling there. You no longer have discernment of bitter and sweet, sour, salty. Wherever it's burnt, you have no feeling there. You have no sensation you have no discernment. And if we are not, if when reproof comes, we push it away and we say, God, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to agree with that. I reject what you're saying, God. If we do that, guess what happens eventually? Your conscience becomes seared. Now you have a bad conscience. So the difference between a good conscience and a good conscience works. A bad conscience doesn't work. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. A good conscience in a Christian is controlled and is based on the Word of God. A bad conscience is based on rejection of the Word of God or acceptance of wrong words, wrong things, false things, deceptive things. So we have to be careful what we accept. It's a lot of, like we said, there's a lot of information, a lot of doctrines in the world. You and I have to be careful what we let in and what we let simmer within us. Okay. Correction. And I want to let you know, these two middle ones are really the crux of what. How long do we have, by the way? Are we done? Okay. Okay, we're good. But let me just say this. Doctrine deals with the head. Reproof and correction deal with the heart. Reproof deals with God revealing his heart to me. Correction deals with me revealing my heart to God. With me being honest with God and saying, I know where I am, Lord. And I know what you have said to me. And I want to make a change in your direction. Correction has to do with repentance, saying, God, you're right. You said I'm wrong here, and you're right. And I want to do it your way. I want to think your way. I want to change your way. It's a change of will, and it also becomes a change of direction. And then instruction in righteousness. So we had the head, we had with doctrine, we had reproof and correction, the heart, and then we have instruction in righteousness. You know where that is? Any guess? The hands and feet. That's right. The feet. It's how I move out into the world. It's how I move out into the world. And the feet are always going to speak of direction. But they're also going to speak of, first of all, stability. Not being tossed to and fro by all the information out there, by every wind of doctrine, right? Speaks of direction. It speaks of confidence. Being certain of those things I've been assured of. I know where I stand, standing on the promises of God. Consistency. And here's what, maybe we'll just end with this. Didn't get to Habakkuk, did I? There's some really good stuff in Habakkuk. But here's where we'll end. Verse 17 says, in 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. That's your hands and your feet. Good works. That men may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They see this progression of growth happening in your life, and it works out in all that God wants to do through your life. How God wants to impact the world around you through your life. How He wants to impact your family, your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister through you. How He wants to impact your neighbor or your neighbors, your community, the people on your job, your workplace. There are believers who have impacted whole workplaces because they've allowed the Word of God not just to reside here, but deal with reproof. In Hebrews 12, the Word says that don't become discouraged when God chastens you. Don't become discouraged when He reproves you, because that means you're His child. I think the psalmist talks about how I love your reproofs. So, really, the deeper we could go, and I just want you to think about this, is where is the Lord reproving you? Where's the Lord saying, you've got this wrong? We hate to be told you're wrong at a certain place. And you know, it says, don't rebuke an elder. That's the same thing. Don't reprove an elder. Why? Because they have authority over you. Does the Word of God have authority over you? Or are you reproving the Word of God? When God says, I want to put my finger on this area, and you go, no, you don't. You don't have permission there. That's you reproving and rejecting the authority of God's Word. And so, I know we're all very good believers here, but guess what? We're children of God, and He wants to see us progress from where we are to where He wants us to be. And so, I don't care how good you are, there's always going to be something that God is putting His finger on. And our thing is to say, I agree with You, Lord, and I want to change in that area. And as you change, He leads you in paths of righteousness, instruction in righteousness, to impact the world around you, to let others know who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what He's done in your life. They can see it, and what He wants to do in theirs. That's why He's left us here, to have that kind of an impact, that men may see our hands and feet and see God and glorify God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, There's so much more I wanted to say, but I pray that everything you wanted to say was said. Everything you wanted to be heard was heard. That which you wanted to impart to each one, even if I never said it, that you were able to say it to their hearts, and that every heart will have an affirmative response to you. So we ask you to continue to work. We thank you for treating us as your children, especially in your rebukes, which moves us from where we are to the next place of obedience, the next place of service, and the next place of blessing that you want us to be. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.